It is good to see everyone today. It's good to be here with you. I hope that you can be back tonight at 5:30. We began a new study last week based on the book by Flavel Yakely, Why They Left. Last week we kind of laid some groundwork and talked about why some left over doctrinal differences. Tonight we will talk about those who left because of neglect. And there's a couple interesting stories I want to share with you tonight. So I hope that you can be back with us tonight and as we study through those things and how we can be prepared to help those who might be thinking of leaving. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The relationship between members of the Lord's church is both unique and special. We get to be a part of the Lord's body together. And that comes with very unique promises, and it should be a very special bond that holds us together. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." We have a specific purpose. We have a goal in mind, and that goal ends with hopefully all of us together worshiping God again in heaven. And so we have a special bond, a special place. But what happens? What happens when this relationship between members of the church becomes strained or even becomes fractured? How do you handle those disagreements? How do you handle those opportunities when the world would basically encourage someone to seek their own will and to make sure they win? How do Christians handle disagreements and sometimes arguments? I'm going to look at a couple things this morning. First, we're going to start with Paul's example that we find in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. So if you'll turn your Bibles there, we're going to first look at Paul's example. And then we're going to take our attention to Christ's example. Paul's example, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You have two of, arguably, the most famous characters of the New Testament. You've got Peter, who was so prominent in the life of Jesus. In all the things that happened, Peter was usually the first to speak up. He was the one who stood in Acts chapter 2 and kind of led that sermon on that day. Peter was a prominent character in the New Testament, and so was Paul, brought in after Jesus left to be the apostle to the Gentiles and wrote many of these letters that we read in the New Testament that form the gospel that we follow even today. Here's the two giants of the faith, but yet they find themselves at odds. Peter was acting inconsistently. His behavior here was not what it should have been. While the Gentiles were alone, Peter openly ate with them. He openly fellowshipped with them. But when some Jews came, he withdrew from them because he was more concerned about the opinion of the Jews than he was the salvation of the Gentiles at that point. And so he withdrew his fellowship. Paul saw exactly what was happening, And he points out that behavior specifically to Peter. He goes to him face to face and talks about the inconsistency of his behavior. One of the problems Peter ran into here was that not only was his behavior not what it should have been, but he was leading other people astray. Even Barnabas was falling victim to this same type of behavior because of the example that Peter was setting. And so Paul went directly to Peter. Notice what Paul did not do. Paul did not talk to others about Peter's problems. Paul did not go behind Peter's back, but he went directly face to face with Peter. Now, I'm not unsure of the tone of this conversation. It would have been interesting to hear how the two of them debated over this topic. I'm unsure of the tone, but it's important to note that Paul went directly to him. He handled it to him face to face. When there was a problem, when there was a disagreement, when there was something that needed to be handled, Paul was willing to go directly to Peter and handle that problem. Paul's example is one that mimics what Jesus taught. It mimics the way that Jesus teaches us to handle disagreements and to handle problems. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus had a very direct approach to how you deal with disagreements or disputes or arguments. In this case, Jesus is talking about if a brother sins against you. Now, what that is, he doesn't go into detail, but it could be all sorts of different things. But here's the thing that Jesus is basing this off of. If somebody says something or does something or sins against you in some way, you need to be able to handle that. And here's how you handle it. This is what Jesus says. First, he says, you should go to him. What did Paul do? When Paul was disappointed in Peter's behavior, what did Paul do? He went directly to him, didn't he? He went directly to him face to face. And they talked about the issue that was at hand. Jesus is teaching here. Paul followed Jesus' teaching, where Jesus says, if you have this, if there is a problem, if there is a sin against you, go to that person. Talk to them directly. Handle it face to face. It's important to do that. It's important to have that conversation. And a lot of times in life, when we have disagreements or problems with somebody, when we talk to them, we find out maybe what we think the problem is not the problem at all. Sometimes just communication helps to solve some issues. So go straight to them. What happens if that person that sins against you doesn't want to hear what you have to say? What happens when that person that has sinned against you will not talk to you? Or will not resolve the issue? Well, then Jesus says, if he doesn't listen, you take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this is based on kind of a Jewish history. This is kind of how they handled things. If you had the evidence of two or three witnesses, it was kind of what they needed. It's how they dealt with disagreements. It's how they dealt with items of law where you have one suing another. When you establish things by the two or three witnesses, you kind of have the facts laid out. Well, what's the point here? Jesus is saying, get some help. Get some help. Remember, we began today by talking about how unique and how special it is to be a member of the church and to have relationships with other members of the church. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people fit for God's possession. So we should do all we can to make sure every issue is resolved. And so if we can't resolve it alone, then we need to get some help. Somebody to mediate, if you will. Somebody to kind of help. Be the person that helps two people come together. What if that doesn't work? Well, in this scenario, Jesus is talking about someone who has sinned against someone else. And Christ here says, if you can't handle it alone, if you can't handle it with two or three who help try to mediate, if you can't make it through that, then it comes to the church. And if that doesn't work, he says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If that doesn't work, it's not a good option. It's not good from that point on. If we bring it before the church and we can't get a resolution, Jesus says, you have to let them go. The hope is, though, as Jesus talks his way through this, the hope is that you find reconciliation, that you find common ground, that you find a way to settle and to work together. That's Jesus' example. Now, obviously, Peter and Paul's disagreement did not make it to that level. But sometimes we will find that there are some that will. So, what's our motivation supposed to be? You know, I was reading recently about this section of Scripture. And the comment was made that we in the church don't discipline enough. And I was a little concerned about maybe the attitude behind that. I was concerned about what we were trying to accomplish. And so I go back to the book of Galatians, and if you will, go back to the book of Galatians in chapter 2. The same context in which we find Peter and Paul in their disagreement. And I think that in there is a principle, is an attitude that needs to be established with how we live and how we go about trying to accomplish good relationships. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It might help to remember who we belong to and who should live through us. We're talking about disagreements. And obviously Jesus' example of someone sinning against someone else is a little more serious than just maybe a disagreement over what class we're studying, or maybe a disagreement over how we do things. I don't know. But when someone sins against someone else, then obviously a resolution needs to be found. But when we start trying to make that resolution, I believe the attitude that we should have follows the logic in the teaching of Paul here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, in that Christ should live through us. Therefore, as we look at how to deal with these things, we need to look at it through the eyes of Jesus. How did he deal with people in his day? How did he deal with disagreements? How did he deal with disputes? And how did he deal with people that did not agree with him? And I think therein lies the attitude we need to have as we work through some of these things. Jesus gave the provisions to deal with someone who sinned against a brother. He doesn't want us to have to be in a position to have to consider that person a sinner and have to let them go. He wants reconciliation. He wants Christians to get along. He wants people to see eye to eye. You know, I don't know, and we won't know, how Jesus got along with his disciples. Now, and when you think back through the 12, I think there's probably one or two that maybe were difficult to get along with. You know, I don't think Judas was probably all that easy. And we certainly know Peter was not bashful and would say whatever he thought whenever he thought. And so there probably were times when Jesus was maybe frustrated with them or maybe a little irritated. But how did he deal with them? Now, what should our motivation be when we're dealing with one another? We should try to follow his example. Even those that opposed him to his face, Jesus always answered with respect. Now, he may have a pointed answer, and he may have had an answer that they didn't want to hear, but how did he respond to them? Now, our motivation as we deal with disagreements and as we deal with disputes, I think should be rooted and grounded in the foundation that Jesus should live through us. In all of his teachings and all of the things that he taught, we remember we're crucified with him. And he shines through us. I don't think the motivation should ever be to discipline someone or to find a way to kick someone out. Tonight we're going to look at a couple of examples of people who left the church because, unfortunately, it seemed like the church was more interested in exercising discipline than they were exercising love. And I think that ought to be the motivation. Love one another. Treat one another as we would treat ourselves, as we want to be treated. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's how you work through these things. First, if you've got a dispute, if you've got a disagreement, if someone sins against you, you need to go to them and talk to them. Second, if that doesn't work, you need to get some people involved and try to work your way through that. And third, if that doesn't work, you've got to bring it before the church to try to find a resolution, to find a way forward. That's the example of Jesus, and we saw Paul carry that out. The church is a special place. Why are we here? What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of our being here this morning? Well, we want to serve God. We want to worship God. We want the promises that God has made. We want to go to heaven. And we don't want to be alone when we get there. We want others to be there with us. This is where we come to find out about the things that help us to get there. The church is a special place, but we have to remember it's made up of people. It's made up of people. And any of us that's ever been around people, which is all of us, know that we don't always agree with all the people we're around, do we? We don't always see eye to eye with every person we know. So the church is made up of people, so we got to understand that sometimes there will be disagreements. We must handle those disagreements the way that Scripture lays it out for us. We must handle those disagreements face to face and do our best to reconcile. Remember, who should be living through us? Who do we belong to? And the ultimate goal should be to live with Him forever. And to take as many people as we can with us. What is worth giving that up? What is worth trading that in? Whatever disagreement, whatever disputes we may have with anyone, let us do our best to bring those to an end and to live in harmony with one another to the best of our abilities. and to always seek for reconciliation. We have a great opportunity today and every day for those who have heard the Word of God to understand, to follow it, to believe it, to repent, to confess, and to be buried with Him in baptism, and to have your sins washed away, and become a member of His church. To become a member of His body that belongs to Him and that is headed towards heaven. It's all the benefits of what it means to be a Christian. There's no greater name that you can wear. There's no greater body of people that you can be involved with other than the church. If you've never named the name of Christ, we want to encourage you to do so today. Maybe you're here this morning and there's some things that you want to have prayers over. Maybe there's some things that you want to get right with God today. Today is a great opportunity to make sure that we're on track to live with Him forever. If you have a need today, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Bring Christ your broken heart.